okay? Can you hear it? Did everybody hear that? Do not do lesson three. Mr. Gaiman's going to be taking the class and teaching probably something on the sovereignty of God, I'm guessing, but I don't know. I'm going to be gone next week. So, number one, that's everybody got that? Do not do lesson three. Do lesson three for the 25th. All right. Teenagers, you guys are on number 8. So my wife is taking it, and she's going to be talking on how to write your papers. So lesson 8 will be when I get back, but for right now, we won't go through lesson 8. Everything changed last night. I apologize. It wasn't supposed to. It was just a wonderful thing. All right. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, 20 and 21, the law came in so that the transgressions would increase. But where sin increased, grace abound all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, but you are not under the law, but under grace. All right. There's a lot there. So next year, we might finish verse 14. And that's probably not a stretch because we are very close to next year. But this passage of Scripture is extremely important that we understand. We need to get the sense of it. We need to see how God is trying to express himself through it. And I pray that this morning we can do so. One caveat that as we come to the last part, the whole basis of this passage, the concept, if you want to put it in one concept, it would be that sin no longer is your Lord. Jesus is. In other words, once we have been saved, we are no longer under the mastery of sin, but under the mastery of Christ. What a true and wonderful, awesome statement that we can understand and hopefully we can adhere to and embrace. Verse 20 and 21. Last week, we gave you the sense, the idea of what's going on. How many got that idea? And I said, we go through it a little bit better this week. Many times in our society, in our Christian lives, we tend to want to curb sin. How many understand that? You know, we got to try not to sin as much. We call it curbing our sin. Well, in this passage of Scripture, verses 20 through 21, which is, again, part of the 1 through 6, and we're only going to get through probably verses 5 or 6, verses, is that the law came in so that transgressions would be curbed, so they would increase. What does that mean? And I gave you a sense of what that meant last week a little bit. But that's the reason it came. Instead of curbing sin, the law was given by God in order to increase transgressions. The law of God is allied with the evil powers of sin and death in that it yields sin, which in turn, by verse 12 of chapter 5, results in death. Instead of restraining the reign of sin, verse 21, the law actually promotes sin's rule. It actually brings it out in the open. It actually exposes it. By comprehending all of history under Adam and under Christ, Paul relativized the law's importance. The verb functions here that to show that the law is subordinate and a secondary role in salvation history. We should note that in order that, the Bible says here, the law came so in order that, or it so that. It refers to God's purpose in giving the law. To do what? What is the purpose of that law? According to the Bible, it says what? The Bible says the purpose of the law was to increase sin. What does Paul mean in saying that the law entered in so that transgressions might increase? Last week, I gave you a synopsis of what that possibly meant. It possibly meant that we understand what sin is more. We understand it more. We see it more because it's black and white. But it could be more than that. And I want to address that this morning because I told you I would last week. Is the idea then that the law increases the number of sins, or that the law increases the seriousness of sin? In that disobedience to a specified law constitutes greater rebellion than infractions against an unwritten law or conscience. Seriousness actually fits with verses chapter 4, verse 15, which says that transgressions exist only where there is a law. Now, we can't interpret that to mean there is no sin apart from the law. But sin is technically defined as transgression only when infraction of a revealed law is involved. The gravity of sin is magnified when the law of God revealed is flouted, is expressed, is open. Those who favor this interpretation, note the singular, look at the word, it's transgression. Do you see that? Do you see the word transgression? Is it plural or singular? It's singular. Transgression is used in the singular rather than the plural, indicating that not an increase in the number of transgressions is in view, but an increase in the seriousness of those transgressions. It is a serious thing. Not only did your conscience tell you it was wrong, not only should it have been handed down for you from multiple generations that this is sin, now I'm telling you, here it is, black and white. How many of you think in 2,000 years you could rationalize all the sins of the world away? Apart from God's word. If you didn't have the Bible in your hands, could you rationalize sin away, humanly speaking. Absolutely, those of Noah did. Those of Babel did. The Jews did. And I will tell you today, Christians are. Rationalizing sins away, getting rid of the Bible. It's found over and over and over again. The singular point of this is that there is no, absolutely no excuse. You have the written word. It is there, black and white. Now, who is he talking to? Do they have the written word, black and white, to whom he's talking to? Yes, they do. They have the Old Testament. And he's trying to express for the last chapter 5, listen guys, you have to understand this. From creation all the way till Moses, you didn't have the Word of God. You simply had God speaking to people and handing it down one person to another. That's what you had. Now, but listen, even though you didn't have it then, doesn't mean that you're less guilty. You're still guilty of sin, and that sin is because of Adam. But now I'm going to tell you, there is a purpose for this law, and the law puts sin in your face. No longer can be rationalized away. It's there. It's right in front of you. It's black and white. The text then says the law came in so that the transgression would increase. So it would be obvious. It would be open. The seriousness would be, well, yeah. You can be more accountable to one another, not how do you interpret the... It depends on how you interpret the Constitution. You've heard that. That same thing was going on with these people. And they're saying, listen, this is crazy. The law is black and white. It's in your face. It's there. It's obvious. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased... And here's the deal. So when... If the law came, did sin increase? Yes or no? Absolutely it did. How do we know that? The Bible says it did. I believe personally it's the seriousness of sin. It's the obvious openness of sin. It became, wow, it's all over the place. Because there's a standard now that is written that can be seen. So we know that it had increased because the text says it. How it was increased is up for you a couple of ways. Were there more sins or were there more seriousness of the sins? That's your decision. But we know it increased. And in verse 20 it says then, but where sin increased, when did sin increase? When the law came. So when the law came, what happened? Grace abounded all the more. How did grace abound all the more? This is so awesome. Now, excuse me. Did Jesus Christ come at the time of the law? Or did he come 2,000 years after the law was given? When did Jesus come? After the law was given. Matter of fact, he was the fulfillment of the law. The point of the matter is saying is this. Where sin increased, that's the moment the law came, sin started to increase. Is that correct? Grace increased more. What does that mean? Grace increased more. Where was this place that sin increased? It's Israel. Was it anywhere else? This increasing. Israel had the law. It was Israel. That's the place. And here Paul is thinking of Israel's history. The giving of the law led not to more righteousness, but to more sin. It wasn't. Could you imagine living hundreds of years in a pagan Egypt? And then coming out of there, what are your kids going to be? I mean, their culture, their lifestyle, everything will be pagan. They don't know the difference. The only thing they had is what was handed down to them. What was handed down to them? Not much. Moses wasn't there yet. They had words. They didn't have the books of Moses. What are the books of Moses, by the way? The Pentateuch, right? They didn't have all that. All they had was handed down to them. So let me ask you this. Do you think those parents excelled or failed? Well, we can't answer that, but I think you probably have a gumption. And we know what happened because here they go all the way, and this is the whole point of this. They get all the way to, this is when the first law came. They get all the way to the mount. And what do they do at the mount? They do exactly what they thought they should do. They did. What should we do? Well, I know what we used to do. So let's go make a cow. And let's get naked and jump around and goof off. For the glory of God. Do you see the problem they had? You say, well, that was just how wicked and horrible and nasty. They didn't have this. We do. How many understanding what's going on here? And so, now here's what happens. Moses comes down, and what is he carrying? He's carrying the very law that was to increase sin. And this is the weird, I mean, he's carrying it, he's bringing it down, and there they are. I get it. How many can see this? It's not that they didn't sin and they weren't accountable for their sin and accountable for Adam's sin, which we learned last week. We are all accountable for Adam's sin. Death and hell are a result. But we are also accountable for our sin, and actually Adam's sin is our sin. But the point of the matter is, they were accountable, but they just didn't have all the information that made them even more accountable. Then they were given the law, and when the law came in, wow! They were all saying, we are absolute losers. Wow, we didn't maybe understand all this. Now, they continue to sin, and we do too, and we have the completed Word of God. Do you know what they had? Eventually, they had the Pentateuch, because Moses wrote it. But they didn't have the Pentateuch till after he came down out of the mountain, and then they didn't have the whole Pentateuch then either. It took a while. You think? So here we have that, okay, sin is increasing. Because the standard now has been shown to them what it is. There is something there now that says, this is right and this is wrong. They're not relying on a telephone cord of information down from the from generations. They have it written on tablets. How many understanding? That's what's going on. Now he says, now where sin increased, grace increased. How did grace increase then? So not only now were they absolute wicked sinners, now they absolutely knew they were wicked, nasty sinners in many a plethora of way. How did they feel? How would most believers of God feel? Absolutely ashamed, hung our heads in destitute. Lord, just take me. Right? Did God do that? I understand you're guilty of this, but my grace is sufficient. His grace, was that Jesus? Is Jesus Christ the grace? Yes or no? Yeah, in one sense it is. He is. Did God have grace before Jesus was on this earth? We sing the song. I don't remember who it is. Maybe the Statler Brothers. I'm not sure. No found grace in the eyes of the Lord. No found grace. How many remember that song? The a cappella version, quartet. Mr. Gaiman probably loves that one. There's always been grace. But when the sin was flat in front of their face and they were exposed to it and they were hit in the face with it, grace shone extremely brightly. Because when Moses came down, God didn't say, wipe them all out. He didn't wipe them all out. He had grace. He had grace. So, where sin increased, grace increased. How many can understand that? Right there, at that moment, God could have wiped out Israel. He could have wiped out the world at any time. But His grace and love spare and express His long-suffering. So, that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Look at how he says, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, the law came. Is that past or present? Past. He's talking about past. So that as sin reigned, is that past and present? Yes, we know this because it's past and present. But then, even so, grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is a future thing. Do you see that? How many see that? Now he's bringing future. And listen, here's the deal. The way this is written, God was graceful in not slaughtering all the Jews. And I will tell you this, everyone that has ever been saved has always been saved by grace through faith. The difference is how they were saved in their knowledge of Christ. In the Old Testament, these people were saved by that same grace and by Christ's blood on the cross saved them. The problem was it hadn't happened yet. How many understand that? So they are in it, in the verse 20, they are in a historical mindset. The law came and sin exploded on the scene. But when sin exploded on the scene, God was still gracious. Grace exploded also. He should have killed him. He didn't kill him. Why? Because eventually that grace that saved those people, God was knowing, looking forward, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection was going to bring them the grace they needed for eternal life. This, folks, this verse can be used as a verse that expresses Noah, Enoch, all of those, they believed God and it was counted for them as righteousness. They believed everything God said. And therefore, the blood of Jesus Christ was good for Enoch. The blood of Jesus Christ was good for Moses, Abraham, David. How many understand this? Remember, we're talking about, this is a very difficult passage, but we're talking about universal issues. How are we talking about universal issues? Adam and Christ, you fall under one. All humanity does. Some of humanity fall under two. Most humanity fall under one. Do we understand that? And the question is, how do they fall under Christ if they died before Christ? And this is why he's telling them this. It's by grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, when did God say that he was going to send a son to die on the cross for their sins?
Genesis in the garden. It has already, did Enoch believe that? He must have. He knew God. He walked with God and was not. That means that guy had the ride of his life. But it only happened in a blinking of an eye. But in the presence of God like that. This passage is telling us that sin has increased because the law was in your face. But grace increased, abounded even the more. So that as sin reigned through in death, and we've seen that for the last few verses, now grace would reign through righteousness into or toward or in the end it accomplished as eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How many understand that? Kinda. Let's keep going because hopefully it'll eventually make sense here. Chapter 6. What shall we say then? So I'm telling you, he's making this argument. Listen, sin increased even more because of the law, but grace even more. I mean, it exploded because of that sin. God's grace was seen. How was it seen? Okay, the Egyptians eventually are going to look at Israel. They know they have a Bible that they will have a Bible eventually. They have a Bible. They have it there. They have the rules. They have everything there. And they keep going against those rules. Does God ever wipe them off the face of the earth? God's grace is seen in Israel over and over and over and over again, and it's still seen today. Because they still exist. They still exist. That is showing God's grace. Okay, then the logical comeback or argument against this is this. Verse 1. What shall we say then? What are you going to give back to me here? How are you going to argue this? Are we going to continue in sin so that grace would increase? How many understand the question? If it's true that sin increased because of the law, did it increase because of the law? Yes. And then because of sin increase, grace exploded. Well, then it's logical then we should go on sinning so that grace will explode. Does that sound logical? Does that sound humanistically logical? Yes, that's the point he's driving home here. He's driving home that, listen, sin came, it was just exploded when the law came, but then grace exploded even more to cover that sin, if you will. Well, then the logical reasoning then would be, well, then let's keep sinning because God's grace will be on display. Now, let me ask you, when you sin, is God's grace on display? In a very rudimentary basis, yes. Because when you sin, what do you deserve? Death and hell. It's only by God's grace you still breathe. That's very rudimentary. It's very foundational. I get that, but that's important. God's grace is seen. Let's just get out there and start sinning. Let's just keep going. Well, that's not the point that Paul is going to bring about. That is an argument. In verses 2 through 14, Paul fiercely rejects this argument by arguing that the grace that believers received is so powerful that it not only breaks the penalty of sin, but it also breaks the power and dominion of sin. Grace does not simply involve forgiveness of sins. Does it involve forgiveness of sins? Yes, it does. And we focus on that over and over and over again. We focus on it so much that we neglect the big issue. Do you know what the big issue is? Grace does not simply involve forgiveness of sins. It also involves a transfer of lordship. And that's the whole point of this passage that we're going to be in for the next few weeks. Believers are no longer under the tyranny of sin. As believers experience victory over sin, their confidence in a full and complete triumph over both sin and death increases. So the whole point of verses 2 through 14, which we will be in for a long time now, the point is, here's the deal, and we get so confused. You know, God died so he can forgive me my sins, and so I can go to heaven. Is that true? Yes. Is that all truth? No, it's not. There is so much more than that. That's what's so important on this. There's so much more. He didn't just take your sin so you can go to heaven. He took the mastery of sin away from you. That's what he's trying to express. You are no longer under Adam, although you will experience, because of that we sinned in Adam, we're going to still experience death. Jesus Christ conquered that death, and now you will not experience total death. Ultimate death. You'll only experience physical death. You say, well, that's just weird. Because what is more than physical death? Oh, there's something more important than physical death. It's spiritual death. But that's what he's trying to bring out. In Adam, we're spiritually dead. But in Christ, we're walking in newness of life. And we are literally, apart from physical death, we are immortal. Amen? There's this transfer of lordship. So no, this is really an immature or unsaved argument. Well, then we should just continue in sin so that everybody sees grace. It is true that when sin is obvious, grace is even more. But the point is, Christians don't want to sin. Why? Because they have a new head, Jesus Christ. So, that's the foundation to what we're going to springboard on. Here we go. Paul begins in verse 2 by insisting that believers cannot continue in sin. Because why? You can't continue in sin. That's a President Trump. Yesterday or a couple of days ago, I watched him. You know, as a teacher, you never tell anybody that they have a dumb question. But I think he told one person 6 times that their question was dumb. I will tell you this. Paul is now going to do that right now. He is going to tell you that the argument that we should continue in sin so grace can be seen more is absolutely dumb. And he's going to take these next 12 verses to do that. So, Paul begins by insisting that believers cannot continue in sin. Why? Because they have died to sin. Sin no longer rules. Dead people cannot continue to practice sin. But it is not at all apparent from verse 2 alone what it means to say that believers have died to sin. What does that mean? Verses 3 through 5 and 6 through 10 explain that. Paul means in saying that the tyranny and mastery of sin have been shattered for believers. Verse 3 through 5 explicitly express how believers have died to sin. They died to sin in that they died with Christ in his historic death on the cross. Those who were baptized, and see, here we go again. You died with Christ when Christ died on the cross. Did you have conscience of that? Just like you didn't have conscience when you sinned with Adam in the garden. Do you see what he's doing? Those who were baptized in Christ participated with him in his death. They did not merely participate in the death of Christ. All those who were joined with him in his death will also be united with him in his resurrection. Indeed, by virtue of Christ's resurrection, the age to come has invaded the present evil age. And therefore, we will walk in newness of life. The third major section is the verses 6 through 10. 6 through 10, 6 opens a new section and reverts back to the theme of verse 2 by emphasizing the death of the old person. 6 and 7 restate verses 3 and 4 by emphasizing that believers died with Christ. We were all born as sons and daughters of Adam, and that old person was crucified with Christ on the cross. The old Adam, who was dominated by sin, has been destroyed, and thus we should no longer be slaves to sin. Verse 7 provides a ground for the assertion of verse 6. We should no longer serve sin because we who have died with Christ have been justified. Therefore, no longer serving sin. Verses 8 through 10 restate and expand on verses 4 and 5 by saying that those who have died with Christ will also live with him. Just as the death was not the last word for Christ, neither is it the last word for us. Indeed, by dying, Christ prevailed over death once for all. But his victory over death also involves victory over sin. For in vanquishing death, he also triumphed over sin. And there are so many things that we can... I'm just giving you an overview, okay? It's very hard for me because I want to tell you what that means. Triumphed over sin does not mean he forgave your sins that you have committed or will commit. It means that you no longer are a slave under the dominion of sin like you were. The third movement is in verses 11 through 14. One could paraphrase verse 11 by saying, because you have died to sin and will be raised with Christ, therefore consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be dead to sin? I don't know that we can answer that. Because every time we try, we sin. Folks, and the reason we sin is because we are in the flesh more than we're in Christ. Practically speaking. How many understand that? Christ asks us multiple times, yes, we are in the world, but we should not be of the world. There is a difference. And the only way we will not be of the world is to be out of the world. How can we be in the world and yet be out of the world? It's talking about our mind. Folks, the only way we can be in this world and not of it is to have the mind of Christ. And the only way we can have the mind of Christ is to be saturated and inundated and submerged in the Word of God. The only way. The only way. Verse 14 also functions as the ground to all of verses 11 through 13. The conquering of sin in one's life is based on the promise that sin's dominion has been broken. Verse 14 provides the reason. The mastery of sin has been destroyed. Believers are no longer in the old redemptive era where sin exercised dominion through the law and death. You see, when he's speaking in the present era of the church age. And he's looking back and he's saying, listen guys, we are no longer under this redemptive history of law and death. They are in a new era, an era of redemptive history in which grace reigns. That doesn't mean that grace didn't reign there, but it reigns even more powerfully now because we are face to face with sin. We know what the standard is. And we aren't reliant on our parents to tell us. We have the Word of God. How many see the difference? That's why he's bringing it all out here. Paul has turned the tables on those who would say that the entrance of grace actually foments sin. On the contrary, it is those under the law who are subservient to sin, while it is only those under grace who triumph over sin. In other words, you can try to keep the law all you want. It will own you. You can't. Fall at the feet of Jesus. Submit to his lordship. The closing words of verse 14 introduce the second major break in this section. Should we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Again, he rejects any suggestion that his theology leads to more sinning. I will say this. Over and over and over and over again, we are inundated in the face with just believe and do what you would like. This passage of Scripture is going to destroy that theology once and for all. That is called antinomianism. Whew. Tough word, huh? I'm going to describe it eventually when we get to where we need to do that. All right. How many are lost? Because it feels like you're lost. But that's okay. What I've just done is given you an overview of what's going to happen in the next few verses, okay? And it's important to understand. Here's the basic fact you need to understand and need to keep in foremost of your mind. This is not about Jesus forgiving your sins so you can go to heaven and have eternal life. That is a true statement, but that is not what this is about. This is about sin's control over you in this life. That's what this is about. And Paul is saying it over and over and over and over and over again. He's giving the gospel. You need to repent and believe to have eternal life. He's preaching that from the mountains. And it's a true statement. And we should be teaching and preaching the same thing, that gospel. But what happens is people don't get the whole gospel. They just get part of it. And then they say, okay, just believe and have eternal life. What does that mean to them? It means I will have a mental assent that there was a God. And that's faith. That's not faith. Faith is trusting in God. That is a complete difference than knowing there is a God. And he'll get into that eventually. Paul will. But the point of the matter is, Paul is going to try, he's going to express that, listen, it's not just about this one time forgiveness of sin and you got a ticket and you're good to go. Here's the deal. God took a black, remember the traveler that I talked about last week? Their logo was a red umbrella. Here's what he's trying to say. This is a great example. He's saying, you are no longer under a black umbrella. He no longer controls you. It no longer controls you. You aren't under dominion. That black umbrella has been replaced by a red one. The blood of Jesus Christ. And now you are no longer a subservient to that black thing, you're a subservient to Christ. It's not just this end result thing. Yes, it's true, we'll have a home in heaven. It's the practical thing. You're not to be controlled. And what has happened is, in our evangelicalism, it is so shallow. It's so stinking shallow that all we think about is the ticket to heaven. That's not what it's about. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. We've been saved by grace through faith. Praise God. Amen. I would say amen to your salvation. There's no question that's a great thing. But for what purpose? What is the absolute purpose for your salvation? Well, it's to go to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. That does happen, but what does the Bible say? Ephesians 2:10. By grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We got that. We understand that. Total grace. Got it. We have been saved unto for the purpose, however you want to say it, it's right there, black and white. For good works. Evangelicalism has dropped the ball in rejecting Roman Catholicism so much that they hate the word works. How many understand that? Listen, I detest and hate the theology that works will get you to heaven because it's never in Scripture. It's wrong. And that should be detested. And it should be preached against. But good works are a result of that truth. Good works are the purpose of that truth, according to Ephesians 2:10. And that is the issue that Paul is bringing out here. But there's some guys out there that are so focused on heaven, 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 grace, 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 which is awesome, but they mix things up. It means I can do whatever I want. I'm free. Matter of fact, this is what they say. God has made you free. It's not free from the penalty. It is free from the penalty of sin. But that's not what they're talking about. They talk about, how can I say this? I get so excited. I lose my mind. We're free from the penalty and the dominion of sin. Dominion is what he's going to talk about here. Most Christians get this idea. It's not about dominion. It's about the penalty of sin. And I'm free to do whatever I want. And here's where they get it all mixed up. You know, the things I do that are questionable, man, I can just go do them because I have a great conscience about doing it. Sin isn't really sin anymore. How many understand that? Because I'm free from it. How many? I'm not saying that's correct. This is absolutely wrong. This is what they think. I will give you an example that is a poor example. It's the best one I can come up with because it should make everybody think. Is alcohol sin? No. Let me ask you this. Do many Christians, evangelical Christians, view it as such? Okay. And when they viewed it as such, what would they do? Oh, you have a beer. You're going to hell. I mean, that's how many have heard that? I see hands all over. Okay. We all had bad young, you know, whatever. Okay, so let me ask you this. When those legalistic, and by the way, that's from a legalistic church mentality. I'm not agreeing with that, okay? I'm not agreeing with it at all. That is from a legalistic church viewpoint. No alcohol. The young people that grew up in those churches now look at it and say, well, the Bible never says that. You're right, it never says that. And do you know what they did? They said, forget everything you told me. I'm not having anything to do with you, and I'm going to find the truth because you lied to me. And what they did then was, well, now everything's open. Now we have a Christian gospel singer getting naked in a European pool for the glory of God. And it goes worldwide. Is that a problem? You see, their mentality is, oh, I'm free to do anything. Ugh, listen, I don't drink alcohol. Here's one reason. It's not because it's sin. Matter of fact, I would say that the Bible says, with a story of Paul and Timothy, that he even recommended it. The reason I don't drink alcohol is it's not best for my testimony for Christ. Am I going to look bad at people that do? No. I have great friends that have alcohol. But to make it sin is legalistic. To make it I'm free to do everything is non-Christian. Do you see these opposite ends of nastiness? And really, ugh, this is where it's at. Well, then I'll just go and do everything I want to do because the grace of God will show through. Well, no! Is a steak sin? Oh man, there should be like screaming at me, no! Paul said, I'll never do it. Because I don't want to hurt these young people, these young Christians. It's not about you, it's about others. Here's the reason I don't drink alcohol. The reason I don't drink alcohol is I just buried my uncle. Let's just put it this way. That grave site has multiple family members of mine that were alcoholics. They'd be drunk, go down Split Hand Road, roll over in a car, smash the car, put their legs up, push it up, and go to the next bar. That's the way they lived. I meet some really interesting people. Oh, you're Tim Graff? Graff. Oh, yeah, do you know him? Yeah, this is my uncle. You're a what? You're crazy. Matter of fact, how many know?
This is the truth. How many know where Cowhorn Trail is? You know, that trail is a horse trail. It was not built as a horse trail. Alan Graff, Bob Graff, and George Winkler all made that a quicker way to the country house. How many? It was a booze run with snowmobiles. That's what it became. He was so mad. I remember what. I'm sorry. I'm telling you stories now. It's not even fair. But
I was there when they changed that to a horse trail. And he was like, I can't snowmobile. I will. I don't care. I built the thing. Okay. That's how much consumed with something apart from God did to him. Now, he came to know the Lord. And the alcohol went away. But I'm telling you, that is an example of what this is talking about here. On the wacko side, well, just keep sinning, because it's really not sin, because you're a Christian. God covered it all. Just do it. Those are just craziness. And this is what Paul is going to express, because for the last chapter, he's already told you, listen, God has covered it all. He imputed righteousness on you. In a worldly mind, if you know that everything you're going to do is already taken care of, what are you going to do? Everything your flesh desires to do. Paul is trying to eradicate that argument in the next few verses. That's what he's going to try to do. All right. How many got a sense of what's going on? Kinda. Listen. How many are frustrated and say, yeah, no one preaches on Romans 6 through 11, 5 through 11, because it's, here's why. It's one of the most difficult passages in Scripture to do because he's having communications historically with Jewish people who have so much preconceived nonsense going on in their head. We can bring it up to this day and age by how I just showed you, but it's difficult. You can't just read it and say, oh yeah, I understand it. Oh my goodness. I will tell you this, Romans 6 through 11 is the most debated passage of Scripture in all of Scripture. How many have ever heard of this? I know this is going to be hard. Arminianism and Calvinism. That comes from verses chapters 9 through 11. That is set up by 5 and 6. How many can see? Okay, I see we're going to be delving. My wife, this is the first time she's told me this. And I feel bad, but I'm going to try my best not to let this happen. I said, man, last week I thoroughly enjoyed and probably one of my favorite sermons of myself. I mean, that sounded so stupid. Favorite sermons, my favorite sermon that I had preached, not that it was great and everything, but for me it was. How many understand that? I mean, I knew what it was talking about, and it might not have came across. My wife said, yeah, it got a little deep there, or too deep, or something like that. Oh, man, I don't want to do that. I'm going to try my best not to get deep into this stuff, but let me tell you, you need to understand these truths. These truths, they are deep. We're dealing with, in chapter 6, verse 1, we're dealing with a narcissistic person that calls himself a Christian. Because it's not about Christ, it's all about me. And all Christ is a signed insurance policy. And Paul, from his theology, yeah, I get it, I can get where they're getting at, but it's an incomplete theology, and Paul is like ripping out his hair, going to tell him, you're not getting this, that's not what I'm preaching. And by the way, if you were truly born again, you wouldn't want to do those things. Amen. If you're truly born again, it would be about the other people that you're trying to share the gospel with, not about you and your consummation or whatever you want to do. Does that make sense? All right. I feel like saying, if you're lost and you know it, say amen. Or clap your hands. Because there's so much here. But how many are understanding at least the little principle of what we're trying to get across here and what he's starting with? Because if we can follow, it's not about the insurance policy, it's about our practical living, Christian life. When we start verse 1 next week, 2 weeks from now, then we'll understand. We can get it. But I'm telling you what, that's why context is so important. An Arminian can go through Romans 5 through 11 and still come out Arminian if he takes verses out of context. You have to have the context. And we're going to talk that. And by the way, we will tell you what an antinomian is, because I'll tell you what, Christianity today is almost 100% antinomian. It is sad. And we'll express what that is next week. How many are ready for 2 weeks? How many are ready for 2 weeks? You ready? 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 How many are absolutely lost, confused, and you're going to go home and read and cry and ask Mr. Gaiman and Mr. Zarin, you guys have got to find somebody different. This is nuts. All right, here's the deal. I have in my notes 70 pages worth. How many can understand that I'm a mess? I'm going to try my best to get these out little by little. It is very difficult. And I will do everything I can to get those 70 pages down to 10 and understandable. You'll have to have patience with me, number one. And number two, you'll have to ask me questions
One of my most favorite things is hearing from people a question concerning the sermon. Here's why. I have no idea sometimes what I'm saying. How many understand? How many have ever done public speaking and just the first sermon I ever preached, I said, it's not by grace, through faith, that you're saved. And then I listened to it. How many have ever misspoken? And what I get is, I don't get, okay, there's two different groups. There's one person that comes and says, you don't know what you're talking about, you're an idiot. Bah. And then the other person says, what did you mean when you said, ba-da-da? And I've done this twice. I said, what? Or, let me explain what that means. Does that make, otherwise I have no, don't be that church that just, oh, it's such a beautiful, I have no idea what he said, but it's so beautiful. Don't be those people. Ask questions. Ask questions. Sometimes I need to be more clear. Ask them. Right, Lizzie? She was at my house last week. Pastor, what about this? Thank you. Yes. Ask questions. All right. Now that you're all confused, go listen to a Sproul message or something and get something better. I don't know. Please, I pray, study this text for all you got. Study it, study it, study it. 1 through 14, I can almost guarantee you we will be there for the whole rest of the year. Study it, study it, study it. And then by the time we're done with verse 14, we might all understand it. Amen? All right, Mr. Gaiman, can you close?